Father, as we enter into this portion of our service this morning, I ask for your divine leading, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would quicken to us the powerful truth of your word that is going to be shared this morning, and I pray that you'll lead us into all truth, and I pray that you'd lift the blinders from our eyes, if there be any. And I pray that, O Lord, you will accomplish what you want to accomplish in this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the times that I had a conversation with an inmate that was humorous to a certain degree, he was a little outraged at some other inmate. And he came to me and he said, "Mr. Pruitt, that guy believes in the devil." And my answer startled him because I said, "Well, you know, I believe in the devil too." And then he clarified, "No, that guy doesn't just believe in the devil, he worships the devil." You know, okay, see, that's different. That's different. But in reality, there's a great truth in that little conversation. And that is that the people of God often don't consider themselves believers in the devil. And they walk around like the ostrich with their head in the sand, unaware of the tremendous enemy that we face on a daily basis every day. And to be ignorant of your enemy is to be like the ostrich with her head in the sand. You know, it's like the guy taking a walk through the sand on the beach, and he thinks he's just having a nice morning stroll, and he doesn't realize there's a minefield. You know, he just, you know, listen to the birds, and doesn't realize the danger that he's walking through. You know, he's walking right through a minefield. Well, Christians who do not recognize the power and reality of the devil, Satan, in their lives are walking through a minefield that they don't even know exists. And it is very frightening to realize how many times we've walked with our head in the clouds or in the sand, so to speak, and clueless. And yes, the providence of God does protect us in our ignorance a lot of times. But that doesn't give us excuse. And I want us to look today. We're going to begin, and I don't know how long this series will be, but I'm thinking it'll be a series. And the series is going to be on 2 Corinthians 2:11. And if you would turn with me, this will be our key text for every one of these lessons. And I want us to think about the reality of this for a moment. And we're going to isolate this verse apart from its context for today. Another day we may look at the context, but for today we're going to isolate it. Chapter 2, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now I want to bring to your attention today, Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. He says this to the Christian church at large, but ultimately, many Christians are ignorant of his devices. I mean, let's be real here. People are ignorant of his devices. And, you know, Jesus said, "What king goeth off to war and first not counteth the cost, whether he with 10,000 is able to meet him that comes with 20,000? And if he's not able, then he sends an ambassage to go and meet him while he is yet a long way off, desiring terms of peace." I mean, that's Jesus' words. And I know that Jesus was not exactly talking about this subject. But Jesus says that basically a king is responsible to check out his enemy. The king's responsible to know how many troops are coming. You know, when you think about that in a modern war, if we decided, well, let's go to war with somebody, call a country, doesn't matter who, what's the first thing we're going to ask? Well, how many soldiers do they have enlisted in their army? How many of those soldiers are capable of doing certain things. What kind of weaponry do they have? Do they have tanks? Do they have missiles? Do they have nuclear warheads? Do they have atomic submarines? What kind of military warfare capability do they have? You know, and that's one of the questions that we ask. And it's interesting because the way the United States operates, you know, the first question we ask, do they have allies? You know, what's the capability of these folks? So if Iraq does something that bothers us, we go and we wipe them out because we know their capabilities. Easy. They're not allied really to anybody of any power. So we can just go over there and blow them up and beat them up and do whatever we want to and leave, and that's okay. But let's see if Russia does something we don't like. Let's see if we treat them the same way. No, we don't. Because we know that they do have nuclear warheads. We know that they do have alliances all over the world. We do know that they have close ties with China and North Korea and some of the other places that they call the axis of power. Axis of evil. And so one of the first questions that we ask anytime we're going to go into war is, what are the capabilities of our enemy? What kind of war plans do they do? What have they done in the past that has been successful against their enemies? How have they handled these situations? And you're really not ready to go to a war against anyone until you thoroughly know your enemy. You're just not. And so if you don't know your enemy, you're not ready to go to war. And so many Christians, you know, even though the weapons of our warfare are mighty, and they're mighty even in our ignorance, many Christians go into the warfare with the enemy, and they don't even know what they're fighting. And first, a lot of people don't even know that they are fighting, which is even scarier. I mean, you know, John Maxwell makes the joke, you know, taking the new believers and giving them a squirt gun and telling them to charge hell, you know, and they're ready to go, you know. Charge hell with this little squirt gun here. It's kind of funny when you think of it that way. Well, they don't have a squirt gun. If they are a true, genuine new believer, they have the full armor and they have the sword of the Spirit. They have some weaponry, but they may not know their enemy. And as a result of not knowing their enemy, they may walk into something that they're not aware of, like that snare that you were talking about, or the trap or whatever that you were talking about in the psalm just a few minutes ago. And so today I want us to start a campaign to reveal the devices of Satan. And I don't know whether we'll get to all of them or whether we'll even know all of them. But we need to. We should. And so I think this is a very important thing. And so it's very strange to come to church and study Satan, but that's what we're going to do this morning. To God be the glory. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And so we shouldn't be ignorant, and we should know what his devices are. And today we're going to concentrate on his, what I would consider, number one device. Of all the devices of Satan, this seems to be the one that he loves the most. And it also seems to be the one that God hates the most, which is interesting. If you would turn with me now to the book of John. The book of John, and I don't think we're coming back to 2 Corinthians, so you can close that. The book of John, chapter 8. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they're arguing over whether they're the seed of Abraham, and Jesus is saying, no, you're not the seed of Abraham, you're not, you know, yes, we're the seed of Abraham, Abraham is our father. And then they eventually get all upset, and you know how the thing is. And Jesus finally tells them exactly who they are of. We're in John chapter 8, and we're in verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. And Jesus says, ye are of your father, the devil. Wow. You know? Sound like a church meeting, you know? You got all these men in the church, and they're sitting there talking, you know, and I don't think we ought to do it this way. I think we ought to. Yeah, I think we should. And the next one says, well, you are of your father, the devil. Okay. That's a pretty intense statement. But we're not really dealing with the Pharisees here. We want to learn something about the devil. You know, it's interesting. We don't talk about the devil a lot. We talk about the devil a lot, but we don't talk about him a lot. We talk about him a lot in terms of, you know, we'll sing a song and say, put Satan under our feet. And we'll say, well, the devil was trying to mess with us last night in our dreams and that. But we really don't talk a lot about the devil. But did you know that 19 of the books of the New Testament mention the devil by name, either by saying the devil or devil or Satan? 19 of the books. The only ones that don't are just a very few of them. Like 2 Peter doesn't. 2 and 3 John don't. Of course, they're so short, you know. Colossians doesn't. Galatians doesn't. Philippians doesn't. But almost every book in the Bible, in the New Testament, mentions the devil. And so if it's that important that we have to hear about it in every book, we ought to figure it out. This is a subject we can't leave out. And he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And today, we're talking about deception. The devil loves to deceive. He's a liar. He loves to tell a lie. His native language is liar. You know, what is your native language? My native language is English. Well, sorta. Your native language is English. Some people's native language is Spanish. Some people is Russian. But the devil's native language? Liar. It is his own language. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar. And the father of it, and there is no truth in him. It's amazing that he can speak a lot of truth and still yet have no truth in him. He can quote the scriptures close, you know, sometimes even exact with the wrong nuance to it. So we have to understand that. And there are a couple of different ways that the devil operates in this subject of deception, and we could go into a lot of detail. But I want us to remember Eve. Obviously, this being the first opportunity that the devil has to deceive humanity. And boy, he did it. He most definitely did it. And we're still deceived to a certain degree as it relates to Eve. Because when we are born into this world of deception. That all started with Eve. And what did he say to Eve? He tried to deceive Eve over the word of God. Very first thing. Yea, hath God said? He tried to make her question that. She began to talk to him, which, according to Whitfield, was her first mistake. She should never have engaged conversation with the enemy. You know, that's something we need to be careful about. But ultimately, he was never able to deceive Eve related to the command of God. The only thing he was able to deceive her was the consequences of her sin. How many times have we been deceived into thinking that we were going to get away with something? Now, we may not have voiced it and said, I'm going to get away with this, so I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, that's bold. We probably would not have voiced it to that level. Heard about one woman, she was supposedly, apparently, a Christian kind of person, going in to have an abortion in an abortion clinic, and the protesters were on the sidewalk with their, you know, abortion is murder signs or whatever they had, you know, the signs that they carry. And she said, if God can forgive me for this, then why can't you? And she was on her way in, you know, not on her way back out. She was getting ready to do it, you know. And she was assuming that God was going to forgive her for the sin. Talk about bold. I always thought that was really bold, you know, to speak like that. And who knows, we do have a God that is very loving and kind, but we also have a God that is not willing to be tempted by man in that way too. And so, she was deceived into believing like that there was no really going to be any penalty. God was going to forgive her when it was all over with anyway, so it didn't really matter. And if we begin to think like that, well, God will forgive me for this, and God will forgive me for that if I do it. You know, if we begin to think like that, well, we've fallen into deception. That is the deception of the enemy. And he deceived Eve into believing. And I know I've talked about with you with this so long, so I'm not going to dwell on it long. But he talked Eve into sincerely believing that the penalty was gone. And so she walked right into that minefield. You know, not even concerned that she would get blown up. She just walked in. And then, it's almost like a surprise. Oh, God's coming through the, you know, he's coming through the garden now, looking for us. And, you know, they're hiding like this is some big surprise. You know, like, oh, well, this is unusual. You know, we didn't expect this. Wow, huh, strange, you know. Maybe Adam expected it, I don't know. But Eve was totally deceived. And, you know, people in the modern day are no smarter. You know, we think we're smarter. We, especially the secular people. Oh, we're so much smarter than ancient man. You know, we're, you know, really have grown. You know. But the modern Christian has the mindset a lot of times that, you know, we really can't be deceived by the devil anymore. You know, demonic power is really not active in the United States like it used to be back in history. I mean, how many of these statements do we read by intelligent, scholarly people, and we step back and we say, you know, wow. How do they come to that conclusion? Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, one of the letters to the Corinthians, he says, I fear for you, lest ye also be beguiled by the devil the same way that Eve was. Beguiled by the devil the same way that Eve was beguiled. And he was specifically speaking of false teachers. You know, I know that silly women is coming right around the corner. And I'm very glad that is the program that you have put together. Is that this week? I'm very glad for that because I know that is very, very important. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:3. It's very important that people understand that yes, we can be deceived in this modern age. The devil is still a deceiver, and Christians are not exempt from his deceptions. 11:3 of 2 Corinthians, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. I'm talking about somebody, a false teacher here. You know, you can be deceived by a false teacher. And let me tell you, you can be deceived by a false teacher. You know, we can't stop and say, well, I'm grown up beyond that. You know, I've been a Christian long enough, I can handle that. Well, yeah, all right, fine. You go for it, pal. You know, some of these people, I've heard of people that have studied, you know, they read all these books of, and dangerous business. Dangerous business. And they think, you know, they're impervious to it somehow. They're a scholar, you know, whatever they're going to read. They're going to read some wicked book. Well, I fear. It's the only thing Paul was afraid of, you know. Paul wasn't afraid of fighting a lion. He wasn't afraid of robbers. He wasn't afraid of people stoning him. He wasn't afraid of getting beaten by rods or beaten by the cat of nine tails. None of that seemed to scare Paul at all. The shipwreck, nah, no big deal, you know. But the one thing Paul feared was that his children would be deceived. Wow. Which means it's possible. Paul was afraid it would happen. And so he warned them, better not be deceived. The deceiving power of this enemy is great and vast. And it's not, and we shouldn't ask the question. It's the wrong question. The devil likes for us to ask the wrong question. The question is not, is the devil trying to deceive me? That's not the question. The question is not, is the devil hoping for an opportunity to deceive me, or even how would the devil try to deceive me? No, none of those are even the right question. The right question is, how has the devil already deceived me, and how do I become undeceived? That's the better question. We've been so numbified and bombarded by all of the secular things of this world, radio, television, movies, internet, people, friends, school, public school for 12 years will numbify you to death. I mean, no question about that. We've been so secularized, numbified, that we have to be completely delivered of the deception of Satan because we don't even know we have it. You know? And how many things do we do or go or think or behave and don't even question whether we've been wrapped up in the deception of the devil or not? And so we have to be aware that it's not a matter of if we become deceived. It's a matter of we've already been deceived 1,000 times. And we've got to become undeceived in those areas. Now, moving on from Genesis and Eve. If Eve could be deceived, you know, we think of Eve as naive. But Eve was a very intelligent being. You know, she was not naive. She was able to grapple with the devil on the finer points of theology, you know, before the Bible was written. Oh, no, God didn't say that. You know, she was ready to grapple with him. But she was not ready for his deceptive techniques. And the thing is, she was morally pure. Now, what do you think of somebody that's born in sin and wickedness and corrupted from the womb? How are we going to grapple with his deceptive techniques? You know, we don't, I mean, think that we're better than her? I mean, how naive of us to think that we're better than her. Now, some people would say, you know, well, you know, Satan can't cross the bloodline. You know, we've talked about that before. Satan really cannot have the power to affect a Christian. Because if somebody's serving God, then they're impervious to Satan's bombardment. Is this true? Well, no, it's not. And in order to prove this point, I want us to look at the life of Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 9. I don't know that we'll read much of it, but we're going to talk about it. Can you think of a person other than Jesus? Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest born among women. But can you really think of a person that represents righteousness more than Joshua? I mean, this man was a man of God. This man was a man of holiness. This man stood with Moses. This man was on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. If you read the story, he was there. He may not have been all the way to the top, but he was up there on the mountain. He was not down with the golden calf. He was in the tent of meeting when the glory of the Lord came upon the tent of meeting. This was Moses hand-selected, not just Moses hand-selected, God selected Joshua and said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. This man crossed the Jordan River. This man saw the walls of Jericho fall. He saw the bees fight. He saw all of these nations of the Canaanites destroyed. Everywhere Joshua went, there was victory on every side, just as only one battle ever lost by Joshua, and that was because of Achan. He had experiences with the captain of the Lord's host. He called the sun to stand still. I mean, we're not talking about some childish believer here. We're talking about a man of faith. I mean, Joshua called the sun to stand still, and it obeyed his voice. Joshua called the children of Israel to account. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And he called them to account, and he said, you do whatever you want to, but as far as me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And when they said, no, we're going to serve the Lord too, he told them, no, you can't. You can't even do it. You're not going to make it. And he was right. I mean, it said in all the days of Joshua, the people served the Lord. Joshua dies, of course, you know, they go to the judges. Nevertheless, Joshua was a man of God. I mean, anybody wants to argue about Joshua being a man, not man of God, they're going to have to contend with the scripture because it's very clear. Joshua only has one mistake credited to him in the entire Bible. And this is the one mistake. After he had defeated Ai, he had defeated Jericho, and he had defeated Ai, and he was, you know, really on a roll. There were a group of people that decided that they were going to not be able to fight Joshua. No way. So you know the story. I think you know the story. And they pretended like they had old bread and dirty clothes and, you know, we have come from a long country. And we've come to meet you because we've heard how great your God is and how he came out of the land of Egypt and whatever. And we want to make a league with you, and we come from a far country. And Joshua and the elders of Israel are kind of scratching their heads at this matter. Because they think, you know, well, when you look at their bread, it's definitely old, you know. I mean, their provision is bad and whatever. These people look like they come from a long way off. But they still felt a little funny about it. If you read the story, they really, you know, they really thought about it, you know. I don't know. What about these folks? But they didn't ask counsel of the Lord, verse 14. They didn't pray. That's the one mistake Joshua made right there. He didn't pray over this matter. They didn't pray. And then, after they did not pray, they just made a decision quickly and decided to go ahead and make a league with these people. And then, of course, they found out that they were basically right down the street. I mean, they were next on the hit list, you know, of the children of Israel to fight. But they had already made a league. It was too late. I'm sorry for you. So, here we see a very graphic picture of the enemy in the way he likes to deceive. He came to Joshua wanting to make a league, and he knew, I mean, the devil knows the Bible. You understand, the devil knows the Bible. He knew, Joshua knew, don't make a league with anybody in the land. No way. You'll make a league, you can make a league with somebody way off in a distance, fine. But not with one of these Canaanites, Hivites, Perizzites, Jebusites, none of those. So these people came and they wanted a league, they wanted a peace treaty, but they were close by. And the devil knew that Joshua was not going to be fooled if they had said, you know, we're right down the street. We'd like to make a league with you. We think your people are great. You know, Joshua would have said, okay, well, lay your head on this stone. I'm going to crush it, because that's, you know, Joshua was a man of war. And that's the treaty that you and I will have. You die and we move into your territory. That's the only treaty you're going to get. But the only thing that they deceived Joshua about was, where were they from? That's the only thing. That was all it took. Once they were deceived, they made a decision with faulty information. And the devil loves to put us in a position to make a decision with faulty information. And how many times have we done that? We make a decision, costs us a lot of money, costs us a lot of time, costs us a lot of pain. We made a decision and the faulty information comes out later on. There it is. But it's too late at that point in time. We've already lost it. We've already lost what we had. We aggravated with something, you know. And the only recourse that we have to keep us from this kind of deception is not being smarter, not being quicker, not being wiser. But the only recourse that we have is the sure counsel of God. Because if Joshua had stopped for a minute and said, whoop, hold on. You Gibeonites, give us a day, come back tomorrow, and we'll tell you. And then he had gone into that tent of meeting and said, Father, these people have come. Something seems fishy, but they tell us they're from a distance. What do I do? And God would have said, what? They're not being truthful with you. They're telling you lies. You know how to deal with them. And I think a lot of times, you know, we don't know what, like, we get told lies. I don't know. Somebody recommended you to our radio station. And we get told lies. And we bite those lies. We think, oh, you know, it makes it feel good, you know. Really? Cool. Wonder who it was, you know. Yeah. Mm. It's funny. I wonder, it was probably the same person that recommended your program. You know, we buy lies of the devil. We wind up getting ourselves in a position that we shouldn't be in. Wind up facing all kinds of hurt and devastation. And these Gibeonites were a problem for Israel for generations, all the way till the time of Saul. They're still suffering. David actually had to, King David, if the story is this, that Saul went and killed a bunch of them. Well, they had a league. So now that was against the law. It was against God's law. So he killed a bunch of them, and they had a grievance against David, and there was a plague of famine in the land. And David said, came to the Lord and said, Lord, why is there a plague in the land? And God says, well, call Saul, kill the Gibeonites. And well, how do we fix it now? Well, you got to go kill, you know, ask the Gibeonites what they want done. Yikes. They said, well, we want to hang all the bodies of Saul's sons on trees, you know, whatever. Okay. So we go get Saul's sons and hang them all up there, you know. And that's when Rizpah fought the birds off, and we know the story. But that was all because of this thing. I mean, we're talking, I mean, from Joshua to David, that's 400 years. 400 years of aggravation and suffering because of this one deception. And we're not exempt. And we have to be prepared to meet every decision that we face with the counsel of God. Because if we don't have the counsel of God, we're not going to get it. And now I'm going to share my testimony. This morning, I woke up probably about 7 because it was beginning to get sunlight. And I was laying in the bed praying. And I prayed for various people, you know, and I was praying that the Lord would send revival. And I thought, you know, I really need to get, and I prayed for, and I thought, you know, I really need to make an appointment to see this man, talk to him about his soul. And just really, you know, I had in my mind to say to him, you know, your wife thinks you're going to go to heaven when you die, but you and I know better. And, you know, let's talk about this. And I thought, you know, I thought it through. I had my plan. I was even going to tell her, you know, how to ask him and go through her to get the appointment set up and whatever. And then I thought, huh. I said, Lord, if you're not going to deliver that man, then don't send me over there. Don't let me go over there and get involved in that. And I mean, within just a second or two, I found myself thinking of stuff, I mean, just way off that subject. It's like he totally left my mind. That's interesting. Because here I was planning, I had already plotted it all out, how I was going to get involved in this man's life, you know, go over there. Put myself in that situation. But when I asked the counsel of God on the matter, I couldn't think of it anymore. I even came back to it and thought about it again, and then off to something else. My mind would not linger on that. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. You know what? I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived on any count. And this devil, he's a deceiver. He's good at it. You know what I mean? And we're everything stupid if we don't stop and let God lead us in everything that we decide to do. Just, you know, I mean, we don't necessarily have to pray, oh God, should I take the garbage out today? I mean, you know, but everything that we decide to do in this life, we need to go by the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us into all truth. That's very important. And if it's out of the Spirit of God, we have no power to overcome this devil. And Joshua even had the spirit of wisdom in him and still was deceived because he didn't take counsel with the Lord. Eve, what if Eve had stopped in the middle of that conversation with the devil and said, you know what, you make good sense and I'm totally covered over with deception at this point in time, but let me just ask the Father, just hold on just a minute. Father, I've just had a conversation with this serpent and I'm thinking about eating this fruit. What do you think? Think things would have cleared up? Yeah. I think things would have cleared up. Same thing with us. Father, should we let this Mormon talk to us? Father, should we entertain this Jehovah's Witness in our house? You know? We laugh at those because we know better. But what about the ones we don't laugh at? What about the ones we don't laugh at? What about the ones that we don't even think of? We have to be undeceived.